Psalms 6. Now I begin reading in verse 1 and go down through verse number 10. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee, in the grave who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Lord, as we come before you, thank you once again for the opportunity to be in your house. Thank you, Lord, for the congregational singing. Thank you, Lord, for the special music. Thank you for our guests with us tonight. But as your word is open, I ask you, Lord, just to lead and guide, and I ask you to give me the words that you would have me to say tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, we're looking at repentance. Spurgeon gives a great introduction to this chapter from the Treasury of David. He says, it expresses at once the sorrow, the humiliation, and the hatred of sin, which are the unfailing marks of the contrite spirit when it turns to God. O Holy Spirit, beget in us the true repentance, which needeth not to be repented of. We can identify with this introduction tonight, sorrow over sin. We've all been there. There's no salvation without sorrow over sin. There's a humiliation that comes also as a result of sin, which should then drive and develop a hatred for the sin that causes sorrow and the sin that causes humiliation. Now, the hatred is vital. If you never learn to hate sin, you will experience constant sorrow and constant humiliation. So the cycle of being sorrowful and humiliated will naturally become a part of one's life because they do not hate sin. I have tried to get this through to countless believers and new believers, many within the RU ministry. They are sick of sorrow that accompanies their sin. They are sick of the humiliation that accompanies their sin, but they haven't learned to hate their sin. I invite you tonight, learn to hate your sin. Learn to hate your struggles. When I was coming back to the Lord, there was things that the Lord was requiring of me, for me to surrender to the Lord. Now, what made it hard is it was things that I loved. When we're away from the Lord, we begin to embrace the things of the world. Our flesh has what it likes. Our flesh has what it likes to listen to. Our flesh has certain tastes to it. Our bodies are made up of many members, and all of these members have desires. Your eyes have desires. Your hands have desires. We're not breaking all this down again. We've already done that out of Colossians 3. But your feet have desires. Every member of your body has desires. And if you're not careful, your body can be unruly. And your body can love things. Your many members can love things that it ought not to love. And when I was coming back to the Lord, I was having to learn to hate the things that I used to love. I said some time ago, the first step to overcoming sinful habits is to stop loving those habits. Look at what Paul says about repentance in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So godly sorrow points upward to God. Worldly sorrow points inward to themselves. Spurgeon included this in essence at the end of this introduction. O Holy Spirit, beget in us the true repentance which needeth not to be repented of. So this is true repentance. It is repentance unto salvation. Repentance unto salvation is a one-time thing. But true repentance unto sanctification, that's a daily thing. When one truly repents, They can no longer from the heart. The mouth can say whatever it wants to, but they can no longer from the heart call evil good anymore. I worry about people that claim to be Christian and don't see anything wrong with their sin. When I was away from God in my 20s for a spell, I could not call evil good. I could not call wrong right from the heart. Or I could say anything and everything to try and convince myself and others differently. But in my heart, I knew right from wrong. I knew that I was living in the wrong. True repentance is not to be repented of. When you repent, even if you get caught up in mess, you can never call evil good again and from your heart mean it. Isaiah 5 and verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. When you repent, evil becomes evil. You no longer call evil good. This psalm is one of repentance. David says here in verse 1, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. The word rebuke means to chasten, to punish, to afflict for correction. David had sinned, and David was pleading with God not to punish him in his anger. When you were a child, perhaps you knew that discipline always hurt worse when it was administered while your parent was upset. Perhaps there was a time when you messed up and you knew you were about to get it. And you knew mom and dad or both, mom or dad or both was really upset. And you were thinking and maybe even praying like David, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. You wanted mom or dad to calm down first. On this note, when we're angry, we can go too far and do more harm than good. But God doesn't have that problem. His intent is reclamation. But we'd have to ignore a lot of scripture to say that there aren't times that the Lord doesn't rebuke in anger. But again, God can be angry and sin not. God can be angry and still be loving at the same time. We usually become one-dimensional in the sense that we experience one emotion in its fullest. Sometimes we can get so worked up that we forget about everything else that is good and decent. It's amazing to me how God is. And what God consists of and how righteous he is and how holy he is. See, we could major on one verse in the Bible. We major on its application and break a whole lot of other verses at the same time. But God doesn't have that problem. God can be angry and he can also be loving at the same time. God can be angry, he can also be gentle. God can be angry and also be patient. Could also be long-suffering. God, even though God may be exhibiting himself or exerting himself in one way, does not mean that he has broken any other portion of Scripture. Now, I found myself at times too heavy on one verse, too heavy on one passage. I'm sure we can all testify to that tonight, and then come to find out after the fact, the Lord's like, you broke some of these others, though. David's plea, in essence, is, Lord, I know my sin makes you angry, and I know you're angry with me over my sin, but don't rebuke me in thine anger. Neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. The word chasten means to correct by punishment, to punish, to inflict pain for the purpose of reclaiming an offender, as to chasten a son with a rod. So we see the idea of chasten. Chastening is the punishment of God for reclamation. It is the pain that accompanies disobedience. It's the pain that accompanies sin. It could be a trial. It could be a physical trial. It could be a financial trial. It could even be maybe even a loss of life or a loss of family member. And David knew this. David lived it. But also, God used David after the fact. And God forgave him after the fact. We still read about David's sin today. It is still a dark spot in David's life. If you were to read about the life of David, this area and his sin, his adultery with Bathsheba, it's still a dark spot. Consequences for sin can outlive you. But I'm glad that God doesn't spend all day on the dark spot. There's a whole lot that we can learn from David. There's more in this Bible over the good of David than it is the bad of David. And I try to be reminded of this at times, even in my own life, because there are people at times that I deal with in the ministry or people that I have dealt with in the ministry, and I can allow the one thing that they do to cloud everything else that they've ever done. Through David, we see to what heights God can take you when you're surrendered. Through David, we also see to what lows your flesh can take you when you're unsurrendered. Notice at the end of the verse, David describes God's disposition over sin, hot displeasure. Displeasure means some irritation or uneasiness of the mind. You've heard the term when somebody was real upset. Real upset about something. You use the term, you say, so-and-so was hot about that. They were that upset. They were hot over that. Sometimes you might say something like, they had smoke coming up out of their ears. It all means the same thing. Hot displeasure. We can still testify to the real fact that God hates sin. Sometimes we classify sin. Sometimes we classify people based off their sin. But I stand here tonight to remind you that God hates all sin. And David is a believer, and David is pleading with God and begging God to cease the consequences of his sin. You know, still yet from my time when I was away from the Lord, I will at times still, maybe somebody from back home or something, I'll still hear something. You can't outlive your consequences. I've learned that, you know what, that there was people that I crossed when I was away from God. Even though I've apologized, you can't outlive your consequences. You can't outlive them. But that's what it is. And you know what? I don't get upset at God. I don't get bitter with God because it's my fault. And sometimes we find ourselves in situations and we get one-dimensional about it and we only look at the other side of things instead of saying that, you know what? Yeah, it might not should have been said, but you gave them something to talk about. Can't give people something to talk about. You don't give people something to talk about, there ain't nothing they can say. But sometimes we get one-dimensional. We get all caught up on what somebody said. Is what they said true? Sometimes we don't want to answer that. But you know what? In a lot of ways, I'm thankful for it. Because it reminds me. Because if I start acting a fool again in my life, people's going to have a whole lot more to say. David's recognizing that God hates all sin. David's learning that sin causes God to be displeased, to have displeasure. And remember what displeasure means, an irritation of the mind. God is irritated by our sin. Now, have you ever been irritated by something and it could start out small, real small, and then you sit around and you get to thinking about that little irritation? I remember on hikes, y'all hike. You get a little bit of something in your shoe or in your boot. And it's fine for a mile. It might be fine for two. But after a while, it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. It's a little irritant at first. But then we get real irritated by what started out as what was little. God is irritated by our sin. When's the last time we saw in our hearts and mind how displeased God is with us when we sin? Most times we're not broken enough. We think, I shouldn't have said that, or I shouldn't have went there, or I should have been at church, or I shouldn't have done whatever it was. But oftentimes we're not broken. We don't beg God to withhold his judgment. We don't beg God to no longer be upset with us, because we just expect his long suffering. We just expect his mercy. And sometimes this is the challenge for me even today, because sometimes I find myself not praying enough. I find myself at times not seeking cleansing enough, not seeking forgiveness enough, when it should be daily. Daily we should be asking for forgiveness, and daily we should be asking for cleansing. When we know through the scripture it states that even on our best day, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And there have been days I sat in my chair at the end of the night and I'm thinking, today was a pretty good day. Went all right. I did this, 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 and this, and I accomplished these things. And what happens? We start thinking we did all right that day. All sin brings hot displeasure within him. Spurgeon concludes verse 1 like this: O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger. The psalmist is very conscious that he deserves to be rebuked. And he feels, moreover, that the rebuke in some form or other must come upon him, if not for condemnation, yet for conviction and sanctification. Corn is cleaned with wind, and the soul with chastening. It were folly to pray against the golden hand which enriches us by its blows. He does not ask that the rebuke may be totally withheld, for he might thus lose a blessing in disguise. But Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger. We'll move on past this for sake of time this evening. But the idea here is that chastening is for our good. And when we get out of line and we know we are out of line, we should be appreciative for the conviction. Shouldn't ask God, no, don't convict me about that. Because if we're never convicted about that, we'll just embrace that and we'll continue to live with that and we'll just continue to do whatever that thing is. Very beautiful excerpt here that Spurgeon puts it very well, how we should seek the conviction of God, but not our utter annihilation at the hands of God. No one here would say, Lord, take me out for my sin. But we should long for his conviction so we could grow. There was a time I resisted conviction. I told y'all before my testimony. I'd come into church and I'd sit down and I'd stay through the singing, and then the countdown was on once the Bible opened, whether or not I was going to stay in the service or not. I might walk out 10 minutes into the message, 15 minutes into the message, 20 minutes into the message, depending on what it was on. My wife would ask me when we got in the car, where'd you go? Outside. But you know what happens? And the Lord had to work on me to bring me to the place to say, if you're going to change, it's going to require conviction. And you're going to have to sit through it. Sometimes people don't want to sit through the conviction. And I was there. You know why a lot of people go to easy churches? They don't want to change. They want to be who they are. They want to live their life the way they want to live them. Want to do what they want. and they don't want any conviction about it. They don't want the preacher to tell them any different. They won't want somebody in the pew to tell them anything different. And they for sure, their biggest problem is with the Lord. They don't want the Lord to tell them any different. And that's the tragedy. But again, as I've said many a times, I'm not saying that once a church gets big, they're no longer right, but I would rather be right than big. I'd rather be right. I'd rather have God on our side. I'd rather have a group of people who come together and they say, I want to grow. I want to be changed. Because you get in a place that people aren't gathered with that mindset, you ain't going to have nothing but trouble. Moving on down to verse 2, we're going to move quicker. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. David has a plea for mercy. Why do we go to God for his mercy? Because we're weak. David says, O Lord, for I am weak. If we're to ever be strong, we must recognize our weakness. No man who stands before God in his own strength will be able to stand. You come before God in weakness, humility, humbleness in mind. David here also says, O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. When you ask for healing, you want to go back to the state that you were in. See, there was a time in David's life when he was closer to the Lord than what he was while he was sinning. Needed healed. Vexed means irritated, troubled, agitated, disquieted, afflicted. So David was sick. I don't know if it was a form of consequences for sin or what it was, but he did make mention of it on the back end of pleading with God, begging him to withhold punishment and consequences and knowing that God was in hot displeasure with him. I hope by testimony tonight, y'all can say you've not been there. I know some of you by testimony, you can say that you have. You've been there with me where you know that God is not just mad at you. He is good and mad at you. And I've said it many times. I'd rather anybody on this earth be mad at me than for God to be mad at me. I told y'all before, kind of like in boot camp, you had your senior drill instructors and then you had the drill instructors down here. The drill instructors down here, they could start messing with you. Then the senior drill instructor would come in and call them off. But if the senior drill instructor got mad at us, there was nobody to call him off in the squad bay. And I think about this even when it comes to the Lord. The devil is checked. He can do nothing unless God allow him to do it. So the devil can be mad at you all day long. But again, he lives checked. God gets mad at you. There ain't a thing on earth the devil can do about it. And I have had God mad at me. God had to make David weak, maybe even sick, to break his pride, to break his will. David got up in the palace, had piles of gold, piles of food, sitting up high on the hog as a king, and forgot who put him there and fell into sin. Then God had to bring some consequences into his life to say, hey, David, you're not all that. David went from feeling like he was on top of the world to on his knees. David went from feeling like he didn't need anyone to begging God for mercy. And this is vital. I've seen folks in folks' lives and in my own lives. Sometimes you don't realize how high you are until you fall. And David learned the hard way. And I'm thankful for the reminder tonight from David. Read the Psalms. I invite you to read the Psalms. We are a lot like David, and David is a lot like us. There was times he gave his enemies to the Lord, and there was times he wanted them killed. We've been there. Sometimes we're gracious with our enemies. We go to the Lord and say, Lord, be gracious to them. And then other times we say, Lord, come back now. I don't even care about them. Sometimes we're all over the map. Sometimes we sleep in perfect peace. Other times we might be wetting our pillows or the couch or the bed with tears. We're all over the place. David was all over the place. But still yet, he was a man after God's own heart. David was an emotional roller coaster at times, if you read the Psalms. And we would be too if we were on the run for our life. Twice. We would be too. Where do I sleep? What do I do? How long do I stay here? How long do I, when do I travel and at what times? We'd be a nervous wreck. And there was times it got to David. There was also times he got in bed and slept like a baby and had complete and perfect trust and peace that came from God. But it was like this, up and down and all around. And at times that's going to be us. So we can learn from the life of David. And tonight again, we looked at repentance, we looked at sin, and lots of things here in the Psalms.